We'll turn in the Word of God tonight to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Not Mark 12, I'm sorry. Mark 10. Mark 10. That's what we're up to. And we'll read verses 1 through 12. We'll just read the first 12 verses, and the first 12 verses are the text for the sermon. This is the Word of God. "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So far we read Holy Scripture. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 10 is one of the lengthier chapters in the Gospel according to Mark. It records for us Jesus' ministry on the eastern side of the Jordan River in the region that is known as Perea. We notice that in the opening verse that he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. He came from thence. Where Jesus was at this time was in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, at the city of Capernaum. And so what Jesus did was he traveled east and then south on the other side of the Jordan River. This is very literally the Lord Jesus Christ's march to Jerusalem. Prior to his death, he will not again return to where he spent so much time during his earthly ministry, and that is in the northern region of Galilee, in the city of Capernaum. The next time that the Lord Jesus will be there is in his resurrected body. Jesus is going south, and he's going south by way of the eastern side of the Jordan River in order to make his way to Jerusalem. And it's upon this occasion that he will then go to Calvary, and he will die, and he will be raised again. And so most of Mark 10 is a record of Jesus' ministry in that region east of the Jordan River, because then we read in verse 46, "And they came to Jericho." And so eventually he crosses back over to the west side of the Jordan River to the city of Jericho. What happens to Jesus as he travels in this region is what always happened to Jesus during his earthly ministry. And that from two perspectives. Number one is that the people found him. And when the people found him, Jesus did what he always did, because he is the great teacher and prophet, and his main work was to teach and to preach. And so the people gathered around Jesus in this region, as they did everywhere he went, and Jesus taught them. We read that at the end of verse 1. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. The second thing that was always present during earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was the opposition of the Jewish leaders. And that's present here as well. And that makes up the great portion of our text. You see, the Pharisees always knew where Jesus was. They always had their eye on Jesus, and they were always scheming. And the scheming of the Pharisees was always, how can we take him down? How can we discredit him? How can we destroy him? And so the Pharisees know where he is. They go to where he is. And their scheme on this occasion concerned marriage. And the question that they posed to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? It is in response to that question that the Lord Jesus Christ gives his instruction concerning marriage and divorce. And it's that instruction that we consider tonight, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to submit to and to heed to this word of God. Let's consider this under the theme, Jesus' instruction on marriage. We'll notice in the first place, the Pharisees' trap. In the second place, Jesus' teaching. And last, the believer's response. Let's set the context of Jesus' instruction here by looking at, as I describe it in the first point, the Pharisees' trap. I'll read the question again that they put to him in verse 2. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And now the addition of the next two words is very important because it indicates what the motive of the Pharisees was when they asked this question, tempting him. The purpose of this question was, as we have it in our version, to tempt Jesus. In other words, the Pharisees were not genuinely interested in Jesus' teaching about marriage and divorce. That's not why they asked the question. It wasn't because they were searching the scriptures and they wanted to know what is the truth of God concerning this subject. That was likely the motive of the disciples later in the text, in verse 10, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. They still had questions. They asked those questions to Jesus, but they didn't ask those questions with the sinister motive that the Pharisees did. The Pharisees had an evil motive. It was, as we read in the text, to tempt him. And we're reminded, therefore, in this of an important point very practically, and I alluded to that in our prayer together. And that is, whenever we ask questions about the truth of God's word, to anyone, on any subject, and even this subject, the subject of marriage, the purpose is not ever to destroy and take down the one that we may be asking those questions to. The purpose of asking questions, of answering questions, of discussing questions on any subject of the Bible is always an understanding of the truth of God and His Word, is always in that understanding a confession of what God says in His Word, and is always in the interest of the welfare of souls and in the interest of the glory and honor of God's name. Let us never descend to the depths of the Pharisees who ask questions to people. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with the sinister and evil motive of taking a man down. That's what they're doing here. The text says that they were tempting him. Tempt has the idea of causing one to sin. The word in the text is also to be understood as testing or trying him. And that, I believe, is more the emphasis here, that they were putting Jesus on trial here, or putting him through a certain test here. And the purpose of the test, as I indicate in the first point in its title, was to trap him. It was that type of test. It was a question that they put to Jesus in order that the answer that Jesus may give, no matter what that answer to the question may be, would be a trap. And by trapping him, by whatever he might say in response to this question, the Lord Jesus would either be discredited in the eyes of the people, or even, as we'll see, be led to imprisonment or death. They were trying to catch Jesus by his answer to this question in order to take him down. And so let's spend the rest of the first point of the sermon trying to understand what the nature of that trap is. And there are possibly two motives that the Pharisees had when they put this question to Jesus. Two ways in which the Lord Jesus could have been trapped, so to speak, by what he would say in response to this question. I believe both of them have some merit to them. The first is that the Pharisees may have asked this question with an eye upon Herod. And the line of thought would have been this. The Pharisees knew full well what happened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod. You'll recall that we considered this history earlier in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 6. And there was one reason that Herod imprisoned John the Baptist. The reason was John the Baptist had the boldness and courage to speak against Herod's ungodly and unlawful divorce and remarriage of his brother's wife, Herodias. For that one word that John the Baptist spoke against Herod, Herod, in his wrath and vengeance, took it out upon John the Baptist and imprisoned him. And then later, because of the oath that he made, which led to his execution. And so it may have been the case that the Pharisees were thinking, if Jesus can go on record as saying a certain thing about the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage, and we can get that word to Herod, it may just be the case that Herod would do to Jesus what Herod had done to John the Baptist, so that the Pharisees can let Herod, so to speak, do their dirty work and eliminate for them the Lord Jesus Christ. I say again that that may have been one of the motives that the Pharisees had in tempting Jesus by the question they posed to him concerning marriage and divorce. The second is that by Jesus' answer to this question, Jesus would be discredited in the eyes of some of the Jews. And in order to understand this point, we have to grasp a bit of what was the context among the Jews at this time concerning the subject of marriage and divorce. The simple fact is that what is true today was true in Jesus' day, and that is that there were various groups with different understandings of the reasons that one may divorce his or her spouse. This has to do with an interpretation of an Old Testament passage of Scripture. It's the passage that is referenced by the Pharisees in our text, and that Jesus refers to in our text. The passage is Deuteronomy chapter 24. And it all centers upon how the Jews interpreted one part of verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 3. And if, or rather, it's verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Notice the middle phrase in that verse. Because he hath found some uncleanness in her. It all centered upon the interpretation of that idea. What is the uncleanness in her that would lead the man to write the bill of divorcement against his wife? There were two schools of thought among the Jews in Jesus' day. There was the narrow interpretation of that, following the teaching of a certain rabbi named Shammai. And the narrow interpretation is that the uncleanness had to do with some form of sexual immorality, sexual unchastity. Not necessarily even a reference to adultery, because in the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. But the uncleanness was some form of sexual immorality. And that was the narrower interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. But there was also among the Jews a broader interpretation under the teaching of a rabbi named Hillel. And the broader interpretation was that that uncleanness could refer to anything that a husband may take issue with regard to his wife with. And you can imagine that when there is no definite line, that anything literally becomes anything. Yeah, he's unpleased with the nature of the meal. He's not happy because of a comment that she made. And so the allowance became as broad as you could imagine. So that among the Jews in Jesus' day, there were these differing views of how to understand what was meant in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. All of this is to say, not that we need to go into great detail about that, but all of this is to go into understanding what the Pharisees were trying to do. What the Pharisees were trying to do here was trap Jesus. They were not interested in, okay, what actually is your view, Jesus? What actually is the teaching of the Word of God? They would have gone along with anything, as long as what they went along with, they could use to leverage the attack against Jesus and to discredit him in the eyes of the people. The purpose of the question was to bring him down. The purpose was to discredit him. The purpose was to shut him up so that the people no longer would follow him. And so that's why they asked the question in the way that they did. And the second point that I'm making is highlighted in the parallel passage, because the reason they asked the question supposedly is for every cause. Is it lawful for a man to put away, to divorce his wife for every cause? And so that would have led him right into this supposed debate between the two schools that they could leverage in their attempt to bring down the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context. And all of that leads then to what does the Lord Jesus teach about marriage in response to that? Because the Lord Jesus, of course, does not get sucked into any of this. He does not cater to one group or another. He is not attempting to maintain his status in the eyes of any man. The Lord Jesus does what the Lord Jesus always does. He says, this is the truth. And this is what I lay before you as the truth of marriage and divorce from the beginning. And this is what you are called to believe, and this is what you are called to follow. And may God give us the courage and boldness to have that same perspective, that we strive to be faithful to the teaching of the Lord Jesus concerning marriage. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes on in the text, and his response to the Jews in this question leads to his development of the understanding of marriage and divorce. He puts the question back to them. What did Moses command you? So very characteristic of how Jesus would interact and how he would teach, he put it back on them. What did Moses command you? They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. What they are doing there is quoting or referencing that passage in Deuteronomy 24. I'd like to go back to that now, and I'd like to read all of the verses that make up the section. Deuteronomy 24 and verses 1 through 4. This sets the context a little bit better as we try to understand what's going on here. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. So this is the word of Moses that the Pharisees are referencing. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So just to summarize, what did we just read there? What we just read there is, number one, what we described earlier, that if a man found an uncleanness in his wife, he was to write her a bill of divorcement. And the emphasis of verse 1 is that he was to officially do that, officially give her the certificate of divorce and place it in her hands. We read number 2 in these verses, that such a woman who received that certificate of divorce then would marry another man. And then we read number 3, that if she was put away a second time by her husband, or if that husband died, she could not go back to her original husband, because the text says that is an abomination before the Lord. It's that passage that the disciple or the Pharisees quote in response to Jesus saying, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And what Jesus does here in our text is explain what was going on there and why that was the case. Now, a few things as we think about Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 through 4. Number one, understand that this is the only place in the Old Testament where this truth is found, where this allowance for divorce, as we read it in these verses, is referenced. There's many passages in the Old Testament about marriage. There's many about adultery in marriage, which was punishable in the Old Testament by death. There's many about God's view of divorce. Malachi 2:16, for example, that God hates divorce. This is the only passage that speaks of this allowance, as we'll see it, for the divorce as we read it. That number one. Number two, we admit that there is difficulty in understanding these things. In humility, we admit that. That when we read a passage like Deuteronomy 24, and we look at it in light of the New Testament scriptures, for example, and as we're going to see the beginning, how do we make sense of all of this? This can be very, very difficult. But then we remember that we always have a framework and we always have a perspective. And this is the framework that does not budge for us. This is the framework that we, with an absolute rock-solid foundation, stand on. And the framework is that the Word of God does not and cannot contradict each other. And the framework is that God in His truth does not and cannot contradict itself. And that if there is a difficulty, the difficulty is not to be sent back to a problem with God, but it is a weakness that we may have in our ability to understand. That's the framework. That Scripture is one and Scripture does not contradict itself. And the perspective that we have always is what is the truth that honors God? What is the truth that brings glory to His name? What is the truth that in our living that truth most sets forth the good honor of who our God is? And that's the perspective that we have as we approach this subject. But then in the third place, and this is most important to understand it specifically, what Jesus is doing here is He explains why that word was found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. He says it in verse 5, "For the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept." And there's two important points to understand Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Number one is that this is what Moses suffered. That's the language of the text. Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Moses, to put it differently, allowed it. Put up with it. Suffered is not a positive word. Suffered is a negative word. This is not the positive, good command of God to do this. This was Moses suffering it, allowing it, putting up with it. And so right there, you see the important point. The point of he suffered it implies it's not the way it's supposed to be. And so with the disciples and so many others who would look at Deuteronomy 24 and latch onto it, would emphasize it, would base their entire teaching of the subject of divorce and remarriage and marriage on it, Jesus makes clear, and we have it in this text, that that's not the way it's supposed to be. He suffered it. He allowed it. But in suffering it, saying something very different. And so we don't go there in order to emphasize what is the teaching of the Word of God on marriage and divorce, but we go to what is the abiding truth that God does command positively to the glory of His name. So that in the first place, that idea that He suffered it, is incredibly important. And then in the second place, it was because of the hardness of their hearts. Verse 5, "For the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept." It was because they were stubborn in their ways of sin and in their walking of those ways of sin. And I'm not going to go into further explanation of that, but Jesus makes clear here, He allowed it, and He allowed it because of the hardness of their heart. Again, it's entirely a negative thing that this is what Moses suffered at that time. And what's also important to remember here, I believe, is that part of this had to do with the status of the woman that was put away. The emphasis in Deuteronomy 24 is that he had to write her a bill of divorcement. That if he was going to do this, not saying it was the right thing to do, it's not according to God's design for marriage, but if he were to do this, he had to write officially a bill of divorcement and give it to her. And part of that was due to what it would have been for the wife if she did not have that. If a man would just put her away, cast her away, in the Old Testament context of the Jews, that woman would have been subject to being taken advantage of. And it would have been to her great hurt even more if she did not have that official bill of divorcement. But the main point here is that the Jews say in response, this is what Moses suffered. And Jesus responds and says, it was only because of the hardness of their hearts that he said this. And then Jesus goes on from there to say, but now this is the abiding, enduring truth of marriage and divorce. And that's the point. We don't go to Moses aloud because of the hardness of hearts. That's not what we emphasize. Instead, we go to the beginning and God's abiding truth concerning marriage and divorce. And that's the remainder of the text, verses 6 through 12. And so let's lay that out. Let's lay that out in what we'll do it in is 5 points to describe what Jesus teaches positively about the truth of marriage and divorce in the text. Number one, let's emphasize what I said a moment ago. Let's emphasize that Jesus' teaching about marriage is rooted and grounded in God's creation of man and woman. God in the beginning made man and woman, and in that beginning he brought man and woman together so that the truth of God concerning marriage is rooted and grounded in the very way in which God created. It's a creation institution. Marriage is according to God's divine plan. And that's where we go. That's what we emphasize. That's what we base the entire truth of marriage upon, because that's what Jesus does in the text. But from the beginning, that's the way Jesus begins the instruction. Number two, we can make clear, and we do need to make this clear in the world in which we live today, that marriage is between one man and one woman. Verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. It's very sad, of course, that the world in which we live today requires saying, this is how God created man and woman, male and female. That one's gender is fixed according to God's creation. One is either a male or one is a female. And so we live in a world in which that is attacked, and we say as believers, this is the truth of the Word of God. So that we establish tonight, God makes human beings male or female, and then go on to say that marriage is a marriage between one man and one woman. While the state may recognize a marriage between a man and a man or a woman, the Word of God and we as Christians do not. God makes clear that this is what marriage is. It is between one man and one woman. In the third place, what Jesus teaches about the truth of marriage is the oneness and the intimacy of the marriage bond. Verse 7 and 8, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Jesus is emphasizing here the oneness of marriage by using that language of two become one flesh. When Jesus says that, he's quoting what we have at the beginning of the book of Genesis. And that one flesh union of a husband and wife is partly a sexual union. That the way in which God created a male and a female, that when they come together sexually, become in a very real way one flesh. But the Word of God is deeper than that in the one flesh union of a husband and a wife. A one flesh union is that they are knit together in a mysterious, wonderful way by God so that when coming into marriage, they come into that marriage as two, but on that wedding night, God, in a mysteriously wonderful way, binds two such that they are one, and it is the closest union of two people here on this earth, the marriage union. There is a closeness between parents and children. It's felt and it's experienced the moment that a baby may come out of a mother's womb, and it may develop and grow throughout time as that child matures. But whatever that closeness may be between a parent and a child, it is not and it cannot be the closeness, the oneness of a husband and a wife. And the text even makes that clear, because in marriage there is a real leaving, a leaving of mother and father, a breaking from mother and a father in order to cleave, to be glued to your husband or your wife. Jesus is teaching in the passage the oneness and intimacy that is unique in the marriage relationship, and that is pictured and experienced in the sexual union between a husband and a wife. So it's a creation ordinance. It is between one man and one woman. It is a union of closest intimacy and oneness. And number four, Jesus makes clear in the passage that it is a permanent union. Verse 9, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Let not man separate that which God joins together. And by these words, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the permanence of marriage, that man may not and man cannot break the marriage bond. And as we believe, it is only dissolvable by death itself. Which is why, when we stand on our wedding day and take a vow to our spouse, the words that must be in that vow when we stare our spouse in the eyes and we say to them, "I promise to love you. I promise to be with you. I promise to be married to you till death do us part." It is because God says, what God joins together, let not man put asunder. The permanence of the marriage bond, only dissolvable by death itself. And then the Lord Jesus goes on in his interaction with the disciples to make one more point concerning marriage and divorce, and that is found in verses 11 and 12. "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So that based upon what marriage is, that intimate union till death, Jesus makes clear that when a man divorces his wife and marries another, that is, according to the teaching of Jesus in the text, to commit adultery against his spouse. We know that from Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus has given one exception to the rule of no divorce. That one exception is on the ground of adultery. And even when there is that adultery, we believe that the Word of God teaches that both spouses are to remain unmarried, because there is only one thing that breaks the marriage bond, and that is death itself. That to remarry, as Jesus teaches here, is to commit adultery against one's spouse. You look at all of this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in this text, and you ask the question, why? Why is this God's teaching? Why is this Jesus' teaching? Why is this the teaching that is rooted in the very creation of male and female? Why is this the teaching of oneness and intimacy? Why is this the teaching of unbreakable except by death? Why is this the teaching that to divorce and then to remarry is adultery? Why? And the answer to the why is that God has a greater purpose in the institution and teaching of marriage. The greater purpose is that which the Apostle Paul sets down in Ephesians chapter 5. The greater purpose is to say that this institution of marriage is but a reflection of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. The purpose of this instruction is that it reflects the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the wonder of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a groom who, in His love for a bride, laid down His life for her and draws His bride, the church, unto Himself. And when He draws that church unto Himself on the basis of His shed blood on the cross, He draws her unto Himself. And now hear this, He draws her unto Himself in the closest, intimate relationship that one could ever experience. Our relationship as the church with Jesus Christ is the most beautiful oneness and intimacy that could ever be imagined. And the nature of that relationship of God with His people in Jesus Christ, this marriage relationship between Christ and His church, is that it's unbreakable. And that's the wonder of the gospel. And maybe now in your mind you go back to the sermon from last week in the book of Hosea, the whole point of which in the end is to say God is faithful, and there's nothing that can rip apart that relationship between Jesus and His bride, the church. So that we sit here tonight as the church and we say this is what is true of us as part of the church and as an individual believer. I am the closest to the Lord Jesus as He lives within me by His Spirit, and I am one with Him, and that the nature of that belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is that it cannot be ripped apart, and that He is faithful to me, and I am called to be faithful to Him, so that every marriage is meant by God to be a reflection and picture of that. Why is this the teaching? That God forbids divorce except on the one ground of adultery. That God calls us to be faithful till death do us part. Why is that the teaching? It's because it has the greater purpose of pointing us to the marriage, which is the marriage of Christ and His church. So that all of this, in the end, is to point us to the wonder of who the Lord Jesus is in taking us, a sinful people, and bringing us unto Himself, and being faithful in His love to us into all eternity. See that as the thing that overshadows and influences all of this teaching about marriage by Jesus in the text. And so what is, in the end, our response to this? Our response to this as believers is, number one, that we submit to the truth of Jesus as it's laid out in the text regarding marriage. We submit to it and say, this is what the Word of God says. And I am to believe this in good understanding, and I am to live this in my life, because this is God's teaching and Jesus' teaching about marriage and divorce. You see, that's the issue in the world today, and even in much of the church today. The issue is that the question is no longer, what does Jesus teach? But the question becomes, what do I want? And when the question becomes, what do I want, it's not going to harmonize with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The response of the believer is, Lord, it's not about what my will is regarding marriage and divorce. The response of the believer is, Lord, what is your will? Make clear to me what your will is. And in making clear what your will is, give me a heart of submission and believing and living out of conviction that this is thy will concerning marriage and divorce. And so now to the individual segments of the congregation. You young people, you who may be dating, what is your response to this text? The response that you need to have is the conviction that this is the teaching of the Word of God concerning marriage and divorce. This is your conviction about it. As you are looking for a spouse, as you may be dating right now, that you in your spiritual maturity and understanding go to the Word of God, hear this sermon, study the Scriptures, pray to God and say, Lord, make me know and give me the conviction that this is what the Word of God teaches and this is what Jesus requires of me in my life. So that it's not just because you may be part of a church that has a teaching about marriage. It's not because you may have just been told that this is what you need to think about it. But you enter a dating relationship and you enter a marriage relationship, because that's what dating is for. You enter that with the conviction, the heartfelt conviction, this is what Jesus teaches, and this is what I want to follow, because before I love my potential spouse, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He says is what I say. What He requires is how I want to live. Your conviction, based upon His teaching, so that you believe with all of your heart that marriage is the closest intimacy. Marriage is for life. That God, according to Malachi 2:16, hates divorce. And that divorce is only upon the one ground, if it is present, of adultery. And to all of you young people, to all of you who we may be dating, may God work this conviction in your heart. A conviction that arises out of your own personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ and your desire to be faithful to Him and what He teaches in His Word. To all of us who may be married, it's the exact same word. It is the exact same word that God would maintain, that God would strengthen. The conviction that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ in this text. That what we said on that marriage, that day of marriage, is what we continue to say every single day of our married life. That when I looked at my spouse in the eyes and said my vow to her, I said, till death do us part. And when I see my spouse, I see her and I see him as the one that I am closest to in all of this world, because God takes two and in marriage unites them together as one. And I am resolved to be faithful to my spouse in marriage till death do us part, so that the conviction we may have had on our marriage day is a conviction that is strengthened, that is maintained until the very end, when the marriage bond may be broken by death alone. For the exact same reason, because there is one who is more important to me than my spouse. There is one I am called to be more faithful to before I'm called to be faithful to anybody else. There is one that has a deeper love for in my heart than anyone else. It's my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that this conviction about my marriage to my spouse, that conviction arises out of when I hear Mark 10, I'm listening to the one who is most important to me. I'm listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says. And this is what he says. He says, no, not Deuteronomy 24. Moses suffered it. No, that's not what I'm going to emphasize. He allowed it because of the hardness of hearts. He said, go to the beginning. And that's where I go. And that's where I stay. Because this is what my Savior leads me to. And him I desire to follow. To those who may be unmarried, know that to be unmarried is, according to the Apostle Paul, a legitimate place for a believer in the body of Christ, and not just a legitimate place, but one in which, as God gives opportunity and ability to use gifts in a special way in the body of Christ. And that to the unmarried, therefore, the word is always, you're not missing out on the reality, and that the institution of marriage is always still the picture. So that you can hear a sermon about the institution of marriage, remain singled, and say in response to it, I have everything I need. I have everything I need because I have the reality, just as a married person may have that reality too. And finally, to those who may be unlawfully deserted and abandoned by a spouse, be encouraged. Be encouraged tonight as you strive to be faithful to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged that the way of difficulty that you may be walking is a way of difficulty in harmony with the teaching of the Lord Jesus in this passage. That what we said earlier about the why is the thing that you keep right in front of your mind. The why being, I know my Savior. I know what he teaches, and I am resolved by the grace of God to be faithful to him. Be encouraged tonight, and be encouraged that he will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. He will see you through. Because this is always the right and good way. The right and good way is to be faithful to what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And so we hear the word of God tonight. We hear the word of God. And we pray that the Lord God would convict us and give us faithful submission in our life, whether single or married, to Jesus' instruction concerning marriage. May God so help us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for that right now. We pray that thou wilt give to us good understanding, and we pray that thou wilt give to us conviction and strength to be faithful to be faithful as thou art faithful. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.